Good morning. I debated whether to start this with a joke this morning. Got Phyllis already giggling, so I guess I have to go through with it. We're talking about farming this morning, so I was reminded of a story about a young man, a young boy who named Willis, who accidentally overturned his wagon full of corn on the road out in rural area, and he was sobbing by the road, and a farmer lived nearby came by and said, Willis, just calm down, just calm yourself, and tried to comfort him and said, why don't you come on in, rest yourself, get something to eat, and we'll come back here and we'll clean this up later. He said, oh, that's very nice of you, but Dad wouldn't be pleased by that. He said, oh, come on, don't be silly, come on in. He said, okay, but Dad's not going to be happy. So he goes in, he has a good meal. He says, well, do you feel better now? He says, yeah, I feel better, but Dad's not going to be happy. Oh, don't be silly. Where is Dad anyway? He's under the wagon. That has nothing to do with today's topic. We're talking about the parable of the sower this morning. Today we're going to start looking at some of the parables of Jesus. Parable is a Greek word, parabole, and it means an allegorical story designed to illustrate or teach some truth, religious principle, or moral lesson. Some can be somewhat obscure and inscrutable, and fortunately in this one, and I'm taking this one, Bob's got the others, this one Jesus gives the interpretation for us. So that's very convenient. And by the way, I'm speaking this morning not because Bob broke his wrist, because we see he can direct the songs with his right hand, so he could probably preach too. It doesn't interfere with his preaching. Our passage starts where the previous lesson ended last week, where Jesus was preaching to a great multitude. This is that oklos, that's that throng, that big group of different people, not just those that are disciples or followers, but these are hangers-on, these are groupies, these are people that are looking for a show. And Jesus told them in the previous lesson to have a boat ready because they were pressing against him. They wanted a boat ready so he could go out on the boat and protect himself from the press of the crowd. And so in this lesson, he actually does take advantage of that and goes out into the boat. He began his teaching by the sea. Let's see if we got this working here. Yep. He began his teaching by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, listen. I like the King James word, hearken. This is akouo. This is to listen with a idea of obeying. He's trying to get their attention here. He didn't use this word meaninglessly. He wants them to listen, pay attention, follow, obey. Listen up, you might say, for the purpose of obeying, so you understand, perceive what's being said. And he says, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, he doesn't tell us in the interpretation who this sower is. So it could apply to Christ. He is the sower of the word. He is the living word. But also could apply to you and to me. The seed, we are told, is the word of God. Someone goes forth to spread and to plant this word. He's not careful about what soil he puts it on. We know that because the seed ends up in all the different soils, by the side of the road, in rocky soil, and in good soil. So he spreads indiscriminately. Doesn't make sure that the soil is prepared and ready. He just sows the seed very liberally. We can say that this empowers us to give out the word to all without considering whether we think the recipient is a good candidate or not. I'm often guilty of that. I look at someone and say, No, no, not a chance with that one. I'll spend my time and efforts somewhere else. But we cannot know the heart of a man. Dwight Moody is a good example of this. His Sunday school teacher that led him to the Lord, Edward Kimball, he said this about Dwight Moody. He says, "I can truly say, and in saying it, I magnify the infinite grace of God as bestowed upon him, that I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than was his when he came into my Sunday school class. And I think that the committee of the Mount Vernon Church seldom met an applicant for membership more unlikely ever to become a Christian of clear and decided views of gospel truth, still less to fill any extended sphere of public usefulness." So he looked on Dwight Moody as someone who was not a good candidate, and we know what Dwight Moody did with his life. There are different ways of hearing and accepting God's word, and they produce different kinds of fruit accordingly. And these are represented by the soils. Are we keeping up here? Yeah. It goes on in verse 4, "And it happened as he sowed, and some seeds fell by the wayside." The Greek word here is parahudos, beside the road or beside the path. It's ground which has been prepared for walking by being walked on, trampled down hard by too many feet to count. A seed cannot get into the soil or even begin to take root before another foot comes along and tramples on it. Jesus said that the word does not get to the heart before Satan comes immediately and takes it away. This is a heart that has been trampled down by life. It's a prejudiced hearer with a shut mind. Such a person is unteachable to the things of God. He has a hard shell around his heart, only lets in what he wants to hear. He is not open to new ideas. He's stuck in his ways and not interested in changing his life at this point. It's a heart that thinks it knows everything there is to know and is not open to the gospel. It's a heart and mind that is shut. And Satan wants to quickly snatch that seed from the heart before the word can begin to take root. So the birds of the air come and devoured it. Oops. Yeah. We right? In verse 5, "Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root and it withered away." This is soil that's just on a thin layer of soil. Underneath, you can't see it, but underneath is rock. If anybody's seen Stone Mountain outside of Atlanta, you see that's rock. And then all around that area is some thin soil over more rock. It's just a big rocky area. That's what this kind of soil is. It's not soil with a lot of rocks in it. It's just a thin layer of soil on top of solid rock. These hares are those who hear the word and receive it joyfully. Perhaps they receive the word at a public event and they get caught up in the emotion, feel the joy and electricity of the crowd, but they really only have a shallow experience. They do not understand or take the time to understand the real meaning and extent of what they're hearing, and what they've professed and what they've committed to. They do not count the cost. Perhaps they are not discipled or had explained to them adequately what the Christian life is all about. May also be those who flutter from one spiritual high to another, seeking truth but never committing to it, especially when the way proves difficult or uncomfortable. They embrace the trendy and the popular. They seek comfort and convenience rather than spiritual depth and commitment. So when trials and temptations come along, they lack the commitment and determination to persevere. They wilt under the pressure. They tripped up. They're offended, enticed to sin. This soil has no depth and does not produce fruit. Verse 7, "Then some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop." Jesus said that these are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This here has many interests or cares, but lacks the discernment to really appreciate what is really, truly important. He's too busy to pray, too occupied, too preoccupied to study, meditate on God's word. Key phrase here is desire for other things. The gospel does not allow for other things to come before God. Other things get in the way, become idols, and likewise will become more important to us than God, and will choke out any desire for God. The things of the world are so charming to our flesh. That's why God commanded that we were to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Only then can we bear fruit that He desires to bear through us. If riches and other things are allowed to choke out God, then we will accumulate riches, store up treasures here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. And ultimately, we can't keep these things, even if they're not stolen. We can take nothing out of the world. A believer who spends his limited time of mortality accumulating things will have nothing to show for his efforts and will stand before God empty-handed with no crowns to cast at his feet. Are we keeping up here? Yes. Verse 8, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So what is this good ground? Jesus says the good ground is those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Before we get to the good soil, there's some warnings. Jesus goes on to say a very interesting thing at this point in verse 9. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he adds in verse 11 when speaking to disciples, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And then further down in verses 23 and 25 to 25, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him will be given. More will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. These sayings of Jesus are often misunderstood and always troubled me. I was trying to understand why Jesus would not want his audience to perceive and to understand and then to repent. I think the clue in understanding Jesus' words is in the previous chapter. His audience was a mixed multitude of Jews and Gentiles, of serious listeners and then those just hoping to see a miracle. It also contained scribes and Pharisees and others. Jesus had performed many miracles and healings, but never to bring attention to himself, always to fulfill prophecy and authenticate his message. He did not want celebrity. That is why he often warned those whom he healed, of those who witnessed his healings, to tell no one what had happened. Jesus strictly warned people not to make him known as a miracle worker because he didn't want to attract great throngs of curious people. He wanted his message to be heard by those who did not want it to be heard by those who wanted a circus sideshow. He wanted didn't want this throng to keep pressing against him and keeping him from getting the message out to those that needed to hear it. This led him to teaching in parables because this would work to separate those with ears to hear and those with closed minds with no interest in repenting, changing the way they were thinking. Those with a true desire for God and for a desire to do his will, and those for a heart for God and desire to understand what his teaching would be enlightened to the kingdom of God through his preaching, and those with only idle curiosity would be turned off. This prophecy of Isaiah that Jesus quoted is God's judgment on those who have the word but do not obey it. They do not bear fruit. God desires fruitfulness. God desires man to use the word and knowledge that he's given them to glorify him. He has promised that his word will not return to him void, but will accomplish that which he purposes. When his word is ignored and no fruit is born, he must judge how his resources are being put to use. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." So Jesus is speaking here as a warning, not as a judgment. Jesus did not come to judge. He came to warn, and this is a warning that he is putting to those who are not hearing with ears to hear. Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," which means that his teaching was only directed to those who had ears to hear and to obey. This warning was to the scribes and Pharisees and others with no desire to obey. And he was using this prophecy from Isaiah to warn them. The warning is also to others, including us. Let's see here. Yeah. "Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." That's Luke 8:18. So let's look at the characteristics of the good soil now, after that warning. Jesus said that the good ground is those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. This is the one whose mind is open. Luke calls these people honest, worthy, virtuous. Such a person is willing to listen and to learn. He's not too proud or too busy to learn. He listens in order to understand. And the degree to which we are willing to learn and listen and apply the word and to study and meditate upon it, as well as its yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, determines our productivity, the productivity of the soil. The word has power to change and transform us into the likeness of Christ. God gives grace to those who hunger for his word, that they may understand his will and will have the strength and freedom to live according to it. So what is the purpose of Jesus' parable for us today? What do we learn and need to apply to our lives today? Jesus wants us to bear fruit. Most good soils in those days would produce tenfold. So a 30, 60, or 100-fold was clearly a miraculous harvest. And each good soil produced according to its ability and yieldedness. I'm often encouraged to not compare myself with others, such as the Apostle Paul, who accomplished so much in his lifetime. He had the same 24 hours a day that I have, but he lived to be fairly old, but by his standards, but still accomplished so much more than I have or ever would be able to accomplish. I think also of Martin Luther, who prayed 3 hours a day and then translated the Bible from Latin into German, wrote hundreds of hymns, among other things that he did. So we all have our different abilities and talents and gifts and also different tasks to do. The critical issue in bearing fruit is how you hear, or with what attitude we hear and how we respond to what we hear. That's not yet. So first of all, we must hear the word. We must hear the word with a desire to obey the word. We must be in the word with dependence upon the Holy Spirit to teach us. Second, we must accept the word. Many hear and understand the word, but they do not accept it. Implicit in accepting it is investigating to see if it's true. This is what the Bereans did. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, it says in Acts, that they studied the word to see if what Paul was teaching was true. Having investigated and understood, they must accept it as true, and they must see it not just as true indeed, but true to their life and apply it to their life. It has to be applicable to their life. And if it's applicable to their life, then they are guilty of sin before God. Then they must repent of their sins, change the way they think. But because of human pride, unfortunately, the majority will not accept that they are sinners and in need of forgiveness from a holy God. Jesus says in Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Then to accept the word is an act of faith. To accept the word means to respond in faith. The scribes, Pharisees, and the throng were not listening with ears of faith. So Jesus obscured the message somewhat to gauge their true interest. The casual listener with no interest in what Jesus was saying would not hear with ears of faith. The scribes and Pharisees listened with envy and hatred and would not hear with ears of faith. These are unproductive soil that Jesus taught about. Jesus knew that there were many soils in the crowd. He knew who would respond and who would not respond. He spoke, though, to all of them in the same way that the sower spread the seed on the soils. He does not exclude anyone from hearing the word. The seed is available to all, but he knew that in some it would take root, in others it would be scorched, in others it would be choked out. But he knew that there would be some that would receive the word and bear much fruit, and this brought him great joy and satisfaction. My favorite illustration of sincere faith is the faith of a child who trusts his father to catch him when he falls or jumps. His father is always there for him, and the son trusts him. This childlike faith bears fruit. Jesus said in Matthew 11:25-26, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. God's word is spread to all, but it's revealed to those with childlike faith. It is God's purpose for his people to bear fruit. In John 15:8, Jesus says, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. Says exactly what glorifies the Father there, bearing fruit. He's dishonored by barrenness. His word is dishonored by barrenness. He's loaned his life to us. He's given us gifts, talents, abilities, spiritual gifts. And we are not to waste those things on ourselves, squander them on ourselves. He's given them to us to bear fruit. God is glorified in this, but he's dishonored in barrenness. Israel was given the privilege of being God's chosen people in order to be a light to the Gentiles and to bear fruit. And they failed in this mission, and the leaders of Jesus' day didn't even recognize and worship their promised Messiah. Jesus, in quoting Isaiah in this warning, is warning the insincere listener, is that God expects fruit. He expects obedience to the word, and he expects fruit to be born as a result of listening and obeying. In another message of final warning of coming judgment, Jesus said to the chief priests in Matthew 21:43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. So who are the people producing the fruit now, and what is the fruit that God desires to be born through his people? Let's see. What do you think is the fruit is? We're not told what the fruit is. Dawn. Okay. Sharing the word for to eternal life for yourself and then spreading that to others. Okay. Others? What other fruit is to be born?
Fruit of the Spirit.
Fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Mm-hmm. Christ-like character. He wants to see Christ-like character in our lives. Anything else? I think those are true. I think they're also there. We have different roles in this work of bearing fruit. We've all been given different tasks to do. We're all different. We're not here just to be different faces. We're here because we've got different things to give to the body of Christ to bear fruit. We have been given different talents, abilities, gifts, and spiritual gifts so that the fruit that we bear will be different for each individual. Jesus does not give specifics here about what kind of fruit we bear because for that very reason, because we're all different. We're all responsible for and how we respond to Jesus' teaching. So, what are we responsible for? We've been given some knowledge of God through creation, or all have been given some knowledge of through God through creation and much more. How we listen and respond to that knowledge that we've been given determines how much more we will be given. If we do not act on the knowledge we have, even what we have will be taken away. God's Word gives instruction on how to listen and obey if we will read it and heed it. Yeah, there we are. Proverbs 2. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Okay. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. And chapter 2, you can turn there if you like. I think this is very important to receiving the seed. Proverbs chapter 2. Says, my son, if you receive my words, hear them with a desire to obey, and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. It goes on there through verse 15, but those are things that you're not going to find in the casual hearer. These are things that we have to do if we would understand the will of God, the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Treasure His commands. Incline our ears to wisdom, to desire to listen to it, to hear it. Apply it to your heart. Cry out for discernment. Ask of God and He will give you wisdom. Seek her as silver. Search for her as for hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. John 15:4. See, I wanted to go back. Yeah. These are some passages from Proverbs 8. Yeah. Does not wisdom. They're both. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? And then listen, for I will speak of excellent things. And from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. That's Proverbs 8. So we must be in the Word, learning, from the Holy Spirit if we would know and understand God's will for our lives. Then we must step out in obedience to what we've been taught. We are responsible for the teaching we have received and responsible for acting on it. We are not responsible to produce fruit. That might surprise you. We cannot produce fruit. Only God can do that. We are asked to bear it, which is what an apple tree does. An apple tree doesn't grunt and strain and work hard to try and produce apples. It just relaxes in the vine, abides in the vine, and it bears fruit. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 15. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we need to be abiding in Christ. All right, we are also called to sow and to reap. From John 4:34-38, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." We're also responsible for what we sow, and we will reap what we sow. It's from Galatians 6:7-8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Finally, we are told that our outer life is the fruit of the inner life that we are leading. Luke 6:44-45 says, "For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." The fruit that others see in us is the evidence of our abiding in Christ. Is Christ's character growing in your life? Some questions. So are you abiding in Christ, or are you depending upon yourself? Only by abiding in Christ can we produce fruit that will last, fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Have your ears become dull to the hearing of Scripture? Sometimes we hear the same things over and over again and we start tuning them out. Or do you hunger for God's transforming word? And what kind of fruit are you bearing? You've received much good teaching for seed. Is it bearing fruit? And are you sowing that seed that's been planted in you? What thorns may be keeping you from bearing the fruit that God desires to bear in your life? And what one thing do you need to eliminate from your life that may be impeding you from bearing the fruit that God wants to bear in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this parable of sowing and reaping. Thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to those with ears of faith, those that are willing to hear, those that are willing to hearken and obey. We pray that the word, as it goes out today, would land on ears that are there to hear and to obey, and that we might see much fruit being born in godly character and in godly life, spiritual life and eternal life in us and in others as we go forth to sow your seed to those soils that are around us each day. Pray that you'd give us wisdom in spreading that seed, that we would spread to all, not to consider whether that seed is going to be receptive to it or not, but to spread it to all we come in contact with, that you would be glorified in that and much fruit would be born. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.